As the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you hold on to my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have held on to my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy would continue to be in you and that your joy would be complete. This is my command: love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you continue to do the things I instruct you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because everything that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will endure, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. These things I am instructing you so that you love one another. The Gospel of our Lord. The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a beautiful movie, in my opinion. The music is haunting and it sticks in your mind. The cinematography won the Academy Award in that category in 1993. The ending is thought-provoking and heartbreaking. It's a movie called A River Runs Through It. Have you ever seen that one? It was filmed in Montana. It could have been filmed closer to where we live in the southwestern part of this commonwealth, or in West Virginia. There's big mountains in the background, lush forests, clear streams. And the movie is kind of about that. It's about nature and the effect that it has on people's lives, but mostly, the movie is about family. There is the Reverend McLean, who is a kind and gentle soul, a Presbyterian minister. Kind of refreshing to see a minister portrayed in a movie as not a psychopath or a total wackadoo. That was kind of, he's just a sincere man, a good, kind Presbyterian minister. Reverend McLean has an older son named Norman. Norman is the good egg. He's kind of boring, but he just commits himself to his chosen career, loves his wife, loves his children. Then Reverend McLean has a younger son named Paul. Now, Paul is a lot of fun. Everybody likes Paul. He's outgoing, he's very friendly, but he is also a self-destroyer. He keeps bad company. He gambles too much, he drinks too much, and throughout the course of the movie, the Reverend and Norman, they're trying to pull Paul off of this path of destruction, trying to get him to come back home, back to the good place where he started his life, but they can't do it. He won't budge. And finally, word gets back to the family that Paul has been beaten to death over a gambling debt, which leads to the closing scene of the movie, which is so heartbreaking and thought-provoking. Years after his son's death, the Reverend is in his pulpit on Sunday morning, and even though it's been a long time since it happened, all the events of it just come rushing back to him. And he says this: each of us here today will at one time in our life look upon a loved one who is in need, and we'll ask God the same question. We'll pray and we'll say, Lord, I'm willing to help, but what, if anything, is needed? We can seldom help those closest to us. Either we don't know what part of ourselves to give, or the part we have to give is not wanted. So it's those we live with who elude us, but we can still love them. We can love them completely, even without understanding. Does that sound familiar? And I don't mean does it sound familiar from the movie, if you've ever seen the movie. I mean, does that sound familiar from the reality? Does it sound familiar from living in an actual family? That the people closest to you often elude you. There is some good part of you that you want to give to that person, some some wise piece of advice that you have gathered during your experience in this world, or some amount of time, or some amount of help, but you don't really understand what they need. Or maybe you do, but they don't really want it. They push you away. They resist you. Can we still love them and love them completely, even without understanding? In a very real way, that is what Jesus is talking about in today's gospel when he commands us to love one another. And first, when we hear this command, we might think, well, of course, love. Jesus is always telling us to love. It pretty much always applies. For goodness sake, Jesus even tells us to love our enemies, to bless those who hate us. And that's all true. But here, Jesus is really focusing on those relationships with people who are closest to us. He's addressing just his disciples here, some of whom were actually biological families. But by this time, in the family of Jesus' disciples, they were closer than brothers. Jesus here is addressing those relationships that are the dearest to us and also the most difficult. And when Jesus gives us this command to love, it is not to frustrate us, not to break our hearts with a command that we cannot keep, but it is to fill our hearts with his purpose, with his power, to give us this complete joy to love someone closely, no matter what. Love one another. Doesn't Jesus make that sound so easy? Love one another. Doesn't that sound so uncomplicated and straightforward? But how do you love a son who is resisting it, who's pushing it away? How do you love a mom or a dad who clearly sees the world in a completely different way than you do? Or an older brother or sister who used to have all the time in the world for you, but now as they enter the next stage in their life, they don't seem to have much time left for you anymore at all. Well, how do you love a spouse when week after week, year after year, you are actually becoming more aware of their faults and weaknesses? Jesus has an answer for that. It comes in two parts. The first part is, love one another as I have loved you. The Son of God came down out of heaven because he loved you. You did not deserve that love, neither did I, neither did any other sinful human being. Not only did we not deserve it, we didn't understand it. We didn't ask for it. We didn't even want it. Nobody in this world held out their hands for the gift of God's Son and said, I get it, I want it. Give me that gift. But because of his love for us, Jesus gave us the gift of himself anyway. He came to give us the gift of a perfect life, lived in our place for our sake. And we didn't want that gift either. We didn't ask for it. We resisted it. We pushed it away because we figure we're supposed to be generous people, and we figure we have been. We figure we're supposed to speak kindly about other people, and we figure we have often enough. What we don't figure is that God would actually require us to be perfect. So we don't understand the gift of a perfect life lived in our place. We don't want it. We didn't ask for it. But Jesus gave it to us anyway. You know, when he said, I have held on to my Father's commands and remain in his love, nobody could speak up to correct Jesus, to contradict him when he said that, because it was true. He never one single time left the commands of his heavenly Father. Jesus even obeyed his Father's commands to this astonishing point of sacrificing himself on the cross for our sins to make us his friends, not just his servants, but his friends for eternity. And that, again, is a gift we didn't ask for. It's a gift we didn't want. It's a gift we didn't deserve. But this is the love of Christ. One way, even when it's unwanted, even when it's undeserved, even when it's resisted, even when it is pushed away. Now, our normal human love doesn't work like that. Our love has to be drawn out of us by something good that is in the other person. I love my mom. Why? Because she gave me life. She's nice to me. She makes me feel good. My dad, I love him because he paid for me to go to Europe and he taught me how to play sports. I love my son because he turned out great. He's successful and I'm proud of him. I love my daughter because she's a great, wonderful, smart, successful person. This is the way our love usually works. There's something good in the other person that has to pull it out of us. And that's why it's so hard to love someone when you're not seeing anything good in them. Just the faults, the failures, the stiff arms, and the push-offs. Love one another as I have loved you. That is to meet someone's need when they don't even want it met. It's to give into fault and into resistance. To pray an intercession for somebody who never even requested it. Through the thin walls of the office building, I was overhearing a conversation between an experienced pastor, much more experienced pastor, and a new mom and dad. Thin walls are actually a gift from God if you are a rookie with an office next to a pro, which I was. He was trying to convince them to have their newborn boy baptized, and he wasn't getting very far with them. They didn't have a very good understanding of sin, grace, definitely didn't understand the power, the importance of baptism. So finally, he put it to them like this. You'll bring your boy up in your arms, you'll put him into my arms, and then I'll put him into Jesus' arms. That is the power of Jesus' love. It wins people over. Whether it happens in the waters of baptism or an adult listening to the love of Christ in a pew or an adolescent hearing about Jesus' love from one of their friends, the love of Christ has the power to erase resistance and destroy distance. His love turns stiff arms into embraces, and it makes enemies friends, not just servants, but friends for eternity. And wherever you go with that love of Christ in your heart, you go with peace between you and God. You go with the forgiveness of sins and the promise of life in heaven. So we'll pray and we'll say, Lord, how can I love someone when they don't want it? How can I love it when I don't? How can I love them when I don't understand them? When they're resisting it? When they're pushing it away? And the first part of Jesus' answer is to love like him. The second part of Jesus' answer is to remain, to stay in his love. Wherever it was that Jesus won you over with his love, whether it was when you were a little baby in the waters of baptism, or later in life when you heard the love of Christ, stay right there. Remain where you are and don't move. Because in that love is where pure, holy, everlasting love will always be found every time. You will find it every time you go back to the waters of baptism. You will find it every time you hear about Christ's love for you. You will find it in the body and blood that he gave in love to make you his friend forever. It is human nature to always want to be on the move. We always want to be moving to the next job, next day, next thing. But this is also the power of Christ's love, that once you are in his arms, you want to stay because you know there is no better place in the world to be. And as long as you remain in Christ's love, it is going to call you over and over and over again to reflect that love in your life. Even when it's unwanted, even when it's undeserved, when it's not even understood. But Jesus also says this in today's gospel, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will endure, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Whatever we ask in Jesus' name, the Father will give us. That is quite an amazing offer that the Son of God is making us there. Asking in Jesus' name means you're asking according to His will and His directives, and that would, of course, include His will that we love one another as He has loved us. If you ask the Father for that in Jesus' name, it is yours, guaranteed. That is an offer that we really ought to take the Son of God up on. To pray in Jesus' name, according to His will, His directive, like this: Heavenly Father, make me your representative in this world. Let other people see what you are like by the way I speak to them, by the way I live around the people closest to me. Rule my heart with your grace so that no matter what I'm getting back, even if it's nothing, even if it's negative, I give grace. To pray in Jesus' name like this: Dear Savior, you won me over with your love. Help me to show that love, to speak it to the people that are closest to me so that it can win them over too, and show through them too. After the offering in every service, we have the prayer of the church. And some Sundays, we get to a point in that prayer where I say, "Hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petitions," followed by 20 to 30 seconds of radio silence. What do you pray for during that time? What's your first instinct? Is it your family? Why do we pray for those people close to us? Because those are the relationships that can often be the most complicated, and by complicated, I mean tough, difficult. When you pray for your family, for the people closest to you, whether it's during that prayer or any other time, don't pray first for them to be better to you, kinder, nicer to you. Pray for the love of Christ that won you over to show as you remain in that love. Pray in Jesus' name for the love that won you over to show through you, so that it may win them over too and show through them. Amen.